It's a great joy for me to be here today. As our brother said, I've got a few friends with me here. Thomas is the one who's running around with the video camera. He's just shooting some video for a project I'm working on. And then I've got three friends who are visiting, actually just for this until later this morning, from America. And so I'm sure all would love to meet you afterwards. You can take out your Bible if you like and turn to the book of Colossians. And we'll be looking at a few verses, or just one verse actually, from Colossians chapter 3. And here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the simple fact that we as Christians sing. I traveled far and wide. I've gone to many countries, many cultures, every continent. I've worshipped with Christians. And everywhere I go, I find that Christians sing. We get together for conferences like this one. We sing. And that's because when we gather as local churches, we sing. Do you ever wonder why we as Christians spend so much time singing? And depending on your church tradition, it might be one-third of the service is dedicated to singing. You think about it, we have maybe 2 hours a week, in a lot of churches, 2 hours a week together. And a good piece of that time is spent singing together. Why? Nobody else does this. If you go to a mosque where Muslims worship, as far as I know, you won't find them singing hymns together to Allah. If you visit a Jewish synagogue, you spend time, and I'm not saying you should, but I'm saying if you were to, I don't think you'd find the Jewish people there singing hymns to God together. But you can go to any Christian church anywhere on earth and you'll find Christians singing. So why do Christians sing? What is the purpose of our singing? Is it just a funny tradition we picked up? Is it just a good idea? Or could it be something that God commands us to do? I guess to some degree it's all of these things, but I want to tell you today that we sing as Christians because God tells us to. The God who created us, the God who knows everything we need, He knows that we need to sing. God knows that we as human beings need to sing out our praises to Him. And so today I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and I want to draw out some truth from God's Word. So let me read that to you, and then we will discuss it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So in this verse, this one little verse, we're given some instructions on singing together. And I want to look for three things together this morning. I want to look at the source of our singing. I want to look at the audience for our singing. And I want to look at the object of our singing. And here's what God's Word will tell us, I believe. God's Word will tell us that we sing from the gospel, we sing for one another, and we sing to the Lord. We sing from the gospel, we sing for one another, and we sing to the Lord. So the first thing we need to see is this. We sing from the gospel, which is to say the origin of our song, the source of our song, is the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And in this verse, written by the Apostle Paul, before he can get to singing, he has to get to the gospel. And so he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's an interesting way to begin teaching about singing. Before we can sing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul gives this as a command. He says, "Let, this must happen, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." There's force behind his words. He's not saying that if you want to be in the worship band, you want to be up here, here are some things you need to do. If you want to lead people in singing, you need to do these things. No, he's writing on behalf of God. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's giving a command to every single Christian. He uses the word you there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And that's the plural you. It means all of you. He's speaking to the whole congregation together. The words are directed to the Christian community. He looks out at this church that he's writing to. He says, you Christians, all of you, and you together, need to ensure that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. When Paul talks about the word of Christ, he means the message about Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is calling all Christians here and Christian communities together to dwell in the gospel. He's saying, let the gospel dwell within you. What gospel? It's the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised. If you ever happen to visit my church, Grace Fellowship Church, you can go to any one of the children and you can say to the children, what is the gospel? And they can tell you the gospel on their hand. They'll say, Christ died for my sins and was raised. That's a short form of the gospel. Christ died for my sins and was raised. We teach that to all the children. This is the gospel that the Apostle Paul loved. It's the gospel he wrote about in Colossians chapter 2. He said, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together in Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. That is the gospel that tells us that each one of us on our own is dead in our sins. Each one of us as Christians, there was a time when we were dead in our sins. Time and time again, we chose to do the things that God told us not to do. Time and time again, we chose not to do the very things God says we must do. And every time we did that, every time we sinned, it's like we handed another note to God, another IOU to God. We amassed this infinite debt before God, a debt we could never pay. But then Jesus Christ took all of our debt and He said, charge that to my account. And then He paid that debt through His death on the cross. He satisfied the debt that we owed. That is the gospel. That is the word of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the best news. It is the best news you could ever hear. We hear news all the time. Every time you go on your phone, every time you go on a computer, you get news, you get information. There is no news and no information you could ever hear that's better than that. Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised. Paul tells us that that gospel, that good news, needs to be dwelling within each one of us. But that's not enough. It's not enough to just let the gospel dwell within. That gospel needs to dwell within richly. Which means before we can sing, before we can really sing, we need to have that gospel dwelling richly within us. See, the gospel isn't something we hear one time and then move on from. The gospel needs to be our delight. It needs to be our meditation through our entire lives. Every day of our lives, every week of our lives, every Sunday of our lives, we should be pondering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think there's a warning for us here. And our brother Chopo spoke about this last night. If you want a message to dwell in you richly, it needs to be a rich message. If you want a message to dwell in you richly, it needs to be a rich message. If you work out in the hot sun all day, you work up a great appetite, you're hungry. You can't just eat air and water. You need something that's got some meat to it. You need something that brings you protein, something that will nourish you and give you sustenance. And when it comes to your soul, you can't fill yourself with these shallow and trite and silly messages and expect that somehow that will dwell richly. And we need to be so careful because those shallow and silly messages are all around us. They're everywhere around us. We need to be clear. So much of what passes for the gospel in Christian churches will not dwell in you richly. So many of the gospels that you hear out there in the world, hear out there in the churches in your neighborhood, cannot dwell in you richly. So much of what people say is the gospel that you hear on YouTube or you hear on the radio, it cannot dwell in you richly because it's not a rich message. Those shallow gospels can only dwell in you in a shallow way because they're shallow, shallow messages. There's one book that has sold millions and millions of copies. It's one of the best-selling books of the last 20 years. And here's what the writer says is the heart of the Christian message. This is how you apply the truth of the Bible. He says this: you need to start calling yourself healed, happy, whole, blessed, and prosperous. You need to stop talking to God about how big your mountains are and start talking to your mountains about how big your God is. He says that is the message of the Bible. Okay, let's try that out. You probably met somebody, or maybe it was you at one time in your life. You were consumed by sin. You had these deep patterns of sin in your life. You were addicted to a certain sin. You tried to stop but could not stop. You tried to put habits in place that would keep you from this sin, but you kept on sinning in this way. And you tried everything, and you're slipping deeper into sin, and it was starting to wreck your life. It was starting to destroy your family through this sin. If that was you, or that was somebody you know, do you think the solution was for you to start saying, "I am healed, I am happy, I am whole, I am prosperous"? Would that have helped you in your sin? No. What you needed to do was cry out in your weakness. You didn't need to be empowered. You needed salvation. You needed grace. You needed Jesus Christ, not some kind of self-empowerment. In the same book, he says, the gospel teaches us, don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. I saw a great big poster in this city that said basically that same message. You're created to be a champion in life. Well, again, if that's true, then it's true for every Christian of all time, everywhere in the world. There are some Christians right now in the country of North Korea who are sitting in a cell and waiting to die because they are a Christian, because they dared to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Let's think about that. There is usually a little bit of truth in what this author, this preacher, and other people like him say. But that little bit of truth actually just makes their bigger lies even more dangerous. This message is not the rich message of the gospel. This is the shallow and fake gospel of the prosperity movement combined with the shallow and fake gospel of personal empowerment. There's no depth. It isn't powerful. It isn't rich. If you want the gospel to dwell in you richly, you need a rich gospel. And so that Christian brother in North Korea, let's say, who's sitting in a cell and just waiting to die, he does not need to be told, you were made for greatness. He does not need to be told that. He needs to be assured. He needs to be reminded that he has been justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. He needs to know that when he is put to death, he will not have to face the wrath of God. If he needs to declare anything, he doesn't need to declare that he was made for greatness. He needs to declare that he has put his faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has saved him from his sin. that the pain he's enduring right now is a light and momentary affliction while he awaits an eternity of glory. He needs to know that while he was a sinner, Christ died for him. Really, he needs to know that Jesus Christ is the champion. He's not the champion. Jesus Christ is the champion. He's the one who faced the wrath of God so this man and each one of us could have life in the name of Christ. See, that is a rich message. That is a message that's worth thinking about. That's worth pondering. That's worth meditating upon. That's a rich gospel that brings rich contemplation. We will ponder that gospel for the rest of eternity. We will never get to the end of it. We'll never exhaust it. There's nothing richer, nothing truer, nothing purer, nothing better, nothing more satisfying than that message. That rich, rich message. And so as the Apostle Paul begins to talk about singing, about music, about why Christians sing, it's like he says this: we all need singing lessons. Now, you might have great talent playing an instrument, or you might have a beautiful voice, but each one of us needs lessons. We need singing lessons. And here's our lesson: we need to go to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to just sit and soak in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that gospel will dwell in us richly. And then the gospel will give you your song. The gospel will give you your voice. The gospel will tune you to perfect pitch. You know that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And that song was saying, God, tune my heart. Tune my heart by the gospel. We need our hearts to be tuned to the gospel. So do you want to sing well? Do you want to have a church that sings well? Do you want to be Christians who sing in a way that pleases and honors God? And the gospel needs to be dwelling richly within you, within your church community. So be in the Word of God. Be in the gospel of God. Love it. Ponder it. Meditate upon it. Singing well is not first a matter of talent. Do you see that? Singing well before God is not first about our talent. It's about our heart. You can have a beautiful voice and sing terribly in the ear of God when your heart is far from God. You can be utterly tone deaf and sing beautifully in the ear of God when you sing of the gospel, when you sing from the gospel. Just a few months ago, I was visiting my sister's church. She lives in Atlanta, Georgia, in America. And one member of that church had adopted a little girl from overseas who had severe mental disabilities. She didn't know very much. She doesn't, her brain isn't functioning very well. They tried to teach her the songs that they sing in that church, but she could only ever remember the last word of every line from the song. And so the church would sing, and she would sing that one word. It's the only word she knew, but she would sing it with all of her little heart. So the church would sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like," and you hear this one little voice say, "Me! I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I..." And she'd scream out, "See!" Now, was her singing objectively beautiful? No. But do you think her singing was pleasing to God? Yeah, you better believe that God was pleased to hear that little voice singing out the little bit she knew, the little bit she could understand. She sang out with all her heart to God. That girl was severely handicapped, but she knows Jesus and she loves Jesus and she sings for Jesus. She sings from the gospel. Oh, if only we would do the same. If only we would sing from the gospel. Christian, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and sing from the gospel. Okay, so we've allowed the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. The gospel has sunk down deep into our hearts and our lives. And we love to contemplate it. And day by day, we're thinking about it. And we're preaching that gospel to ourselves. We're hearing one another. We're speaking to one another about the gospel. When we sin, we talk to a friend, and the friend brings us the gospel once again. What will that do to us? We can go back to our text to find out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's like Paul is telling us, when you sing, remember that you sing for one another. That's the second thing we need to sing. We sing from the gospel, but we sing for one another. That might be kind of a new idea for you. That you, I mean you, each one of us, when you sing for the benefit of other people. We're talking especially about the local church here. When we gather as local churches on Sunday, we sing for the benefit of the other people in our church. That might seem awkward or uncomfortable. Let's think about it. We all know there's a vertical dimension to our worship, that when we sing to God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we also need to understand that there's a horizontal dimension to our singing. We sing for the benefit of the brothers and sisters in Christ. We sing vertically, but also horizontally. So singing is one of the ways that we serve one another within the Christian community, within the local church. So when the gospel is dwelling in you richly, what will happen? Paul doesn't tell us to consider singing, like, well, maybe you should think about singing sometime. No, he tells us when the gospel is dwelling richly within you, you will sing. You must sing. Which means singing is not an optional part of the Christian life. It's not an optional part of the church. We are told, teach and admonish one another by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's two parts to that. There's what we do, and there's how we do it. What do? We teach and admonish one another. How do we do it? By singing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So first the what. What do? We teach and admonish. Think about that. When we stand together and we sing a song, we are teaching one another. We are admonishing one another. Both those words, teaching and admonishing, they're both related to truth. They both speak about communicating to other people what is true. But they emphasize two different sides of the truth, two different dimensions of telling the truth. When you teach, you declare what is true. When you admonish, you warn what happens if people stray from the truth. So teaching is positive encouragement. Admonishment is negative calling or rebuking or warning. We do this as parents. If you have children, you know what to do. You teach your children, you must obey mom and dad. And you admonish them, you warn them. And here's what will happen if you do not obey mom and dad. And music can be used for both of these things, to teach and to admonish. In fact, you probably, in Canada anyways, we teach our children both of these things through song. We teach them the alphabet by singing the alphabet. And then there's some songs we have that even warn them. Maybe that little children's song, you know, careful little feet where you go, or careful little eyes what you see. These are songs meant to teach our children what is true, and to warn our children what happens if they stray from the truth. Christians have always used songs to teach us facts about who we are, to teach us facts about who God is, to teach us facts about what God has done, to teach us about how we are to respond to what God has done, what God has revealed about Himself. And then we also use songs to admonish, to warn Christians, or even to warn unbelievers. So let me just give you some examples. A song that teaches how deep the Father's love for us. You know that song? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Think about that. When, if you sing that song in your church, when you stand together and you sing that song or one like it, everybody who stands and sings becomes a teacher. You're all teaching one another the truth about the love of God, what God has done. We have so many songs that are like that. Maybe the song, How Great Is Our God, or the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Or if you sing the song, Psalm 23. All these songs that teach who God is, teach the facts of what God has done. We also have songs that warn, songs that admonish. Don't stray from the truth. Don't stray from Christian behavior. Joseph Hart wrote the hymn, Come Ye Sinners. And here's what it says. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry, if you wait till you're better, you will never come at all. And so as we stand together and we sing that song, what's happening? We're admonishing one another. Each of us becomes a teacher. We sing out words that go out to the rest of the people who are there. And we admonish them. You must come to Christ. And if you think you're going to clean yourself up and then come to Christ, you'll never come at all. That's what the song is saying. The song, It Is Well With My Soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. We're warned. We're warned there. We're admonishing one another. Satan will come. Satan will attack. And in those moments, you'll be tempted to give up. You'll be tempted to stray, to wander. But remember, Jesus Christ shed His blood for your soul. So of course you can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And so Paul tells us in this verse to sing songs that teach and admonish. This is something we need to do week by week in our churches. We're here talking about searching the Scriptures. About the importance of grounding all we do in the Word of God. This means we need to sing out the Scriptures. We sing out the Psalms. We sing out some Scriptures very literally. But we also mine the truths of the Scripture. And then we sing out those truths together. We join together as a Christian community. And we sing out the truth of who God is and what God has done. I said there's a what and a how dimension of singing for one another. The what, I've said, is teaching and admonishing one another. How do we do that? How do we teach and admonish one another? Paul says by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, Christians disagree a little bit about what exactly that means. But it seems to me the best understanding is Paul says just sing all kinds of songs. Sing the psalms. 150 songs that God gave us. Sing those songs. I was at Cabuada Baptist Church on Sunday morning. It was such a joy to hear the church singing Psalm 23 together. But then also sing hymns. And also sing spiritual songs. God's given us this great variety of expressions of praise. We can sing it all. The point is not to make sure we're kind of ticking every box. The point is to find all different expressions of praise and delight and truth. And then we can sing the best and the richest of it all. I think Paul's concern, I think God's concern is far more for the richness and the beauty and the truthfulness of our songs than whether it was written last week or written last century or if it comes straight out of Scripture in the Psalms. Let me pause just briefly. I think it's very important that Christians in our day continue to write songs. And so in some church traditions, we lean upon the songs of the past. And we don't create new songs. I think it's important that we continue to write new songs. And we love the songs of Charles Wesley. We love the songs of Fanny Crosby. I've sung some of those right here in Zambia. They're beautiful songs. But how many Charles Wesley hymns do we actually sing today? Like maybe most churches would sing 5 or 6 of his songs. Do you know how many songs Charles Wesley wrote? Around 10,000. So he wrote about 10,000 songs. Today we sing about 5 or 6 of them. Probably that means Charles Wesley wrote 9,995 songs that were really bad, that nobody sings because they're just not that good. But over time, we narrowed it down to the few that transcend time. The few that are so good, we as Christians have to steward them. We have to sing them so we can pass them on to the next generation. And in the same way, no matter our language, we need to keep writing new songs. And we need to sing those new songs. And some will realize, they're just not that good. But a few will realize those are beautiful songs we can hand to the next generation as a kind of legacy from this generation so they can sing them. And they can write their own songs and add to them. And over time, as Christians, we get this amazing body of the best songs. It's been a joy to sing some of those right here. We need to admonish, we need to teach one another by singing. So we need to keep this in mind week by week as we gather as churches. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, whenever it is, we all stand together in our churches all around the world. We start to sing. We're not just singing to God, we're singing for one another. I teach and admonish you, you teach and admonish me. I think we've got to stop thinking of singing as just me relating to God. Like I can close my eyes and I can just think about God and sing. That's okay. But we need to understand that when we gather as Christians, we're singing for the benefit of one another. We're singing as a community. So what is the posture of your heart as you sing? As you sing, can you look around and see the other Christians and be taught by them, be encouraged by them? Also, we need to thoughtfully engage in the songs we're singing. We can become very familiar with the songs and our mind can be over here and we just kind of sing out the words without thinking about them. It's important to think about the content of the song. So as we're singing, we're truly singing for one another. I wouldn't be much good to you up here if I was just reading what I have on the page here, but not preaching it out to you. And in our singing, we can have our minds drifting and just kind of mouth the words. We need to engage in our songs so we can look around at people and sing out truth to one another. So when you sing, "Behold the man upon the cross," you look at somebody and say, look to Christ. Think about Christ. Think about what he accomplished there on the cross for you. Or when you sing that song, "Come ye sinners," you think about the unbeliever in that church. Come to Christ. Don't try and fix yourself and come to Christ later. Come today, come broken, come ruined, and Christ will accept you. He will forgive you. Okay, so we've allowed that word to dwell in us richly. That makes us sing to one another, so we're teaching and admonishing one another. There's just one thing left to do. We need to consider the object of our worship. We sing from the gospel, we sing for one another, and we sing to the Lord. We sing to the Lord. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." You're to sing with thankfulness to God. So our singing is to emerge from a thankful heart. It's to be the overflow of a thankful heart. And it really, it has to, doesn't it? Because we have a rich gospel. And we're meditating upon that rich gospel. And that rich gospel makes us so thankful that for some reason God had mercy on me. God sent His Son to die for me. He's forgiven me and I still sin against Him. And He continues to forgive me. That makes me thankful. You haven't understood the gospel properly if it leaves you cold and hard and dead inside. The gospel is to make you thankful, grateful. If you want to grow in thankfulness, you've got to let God's word penetrate your heart and penetrate your life. And then the song will be the overflow of a grateful heart. Now, let's think about how we sing to God. And broadly, there are two kinds of songs we sing to God. Some songs give us words to cry out to God and plead to God. Those are songs of supplication. And some songs give us words to cry out to God in joy or thanksgiving. Those are songs of proclamation. So some songs go up to God as a kind of prayer. God, please supply my needs. And some songs go up to God as a kind of praise, a proclamation. God, here's who you are. Here's what you've done. I wonder if you think about that as you sing. That in some of your songs, you're essentially praying to God as a Christian community. And in other songs, you're praising God. You're thanking Him. So in songs of proclamation, you recount who God is and what He's done. Now God doesn't need to be reminded of who He is or what He's done. He doesn't forget, but we do. God's heart doesn't grow cold, but ours do. And so we need to bring those truths to mind again and again. And so we sing a song like, "How Great Thou Art." We're proclaiming who God is. We say, "Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to Thee, how great Thou art. How great Thou art." We're proclaiming that God is worthy of our worship. We're expressing that worship to Him. In songs of supplication, those are prayers that we sing out, like, "Take my heart and let it be. Take my heart and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise." That's a prayer. We're just singing out a prayer that God would release my hold on everything I have and I would offer it all to Him. This song is a prayer. So as we sing to God, we proclaim who He is and what He's done, and we pray. We pray to Him those things that He delights to give those who ask. So there's a call here for substance in our songs. Our songs need to be drenched with the truths of Scripture. The richer our songs, the richer our prayers in songs. The richer our songs, the richer our expressions of praise in our songs. We have a rich gospel, so we need rich songs. We can't be singing silly songs that say nothing. In most churches I attend, they sing maybe 5 or 6 songs, which means all week long, God's people gather together and only have 5 or 6 opportunities to sing songs. If that's all we've got to be singing good songs, rich songs that have deep truths. Truths that can teach God's people. And not truth. They can sing those songs all week and that will nourish and feed their souls. That will strengthen their faith. That will get them through the difficult days ahead. We can't afford to waste a single song on Sunday morning. We need each one to speak truth. And we have so many songs at our disposal. Why would we waste even one of them? There's many pastors here and people who lead worship at church. Let me just say this. It's your responsibility week by week to choose songs that are rich, that contain deep truths, that express a meaningful response to the truth. Again, let's choose songs carefully. Let's not waste a single song. Let's make each one count. Use each song as an opportunity to feed your people, to give them the Bible's deepest truths. Okay, so we've been in Colossians chapter 3 just asking, why do we sing? Why, when Christians get together on Sunday morning, do we sing? On the most basic level, we sing because God tells us to. Right here in this verse. We also sing because we get to. It's a great joy. It's a great privilege to join together and join our voices together to sing to God. And we sing because we have to. Don't you know that we have to? We hear the truth of God's Word. We consider the Gospel. And we cry out to God in prayer. All of these things. And our hearts just long to sing. Why do Christians long to sing when they hear the Gospel? Because it's so good. It fills our hearts with joy. Why does a Muslim not sing when he hears his false gospel? Because it doesn't give him joy. It gives him dread. We hear the good news of Jesus Christ and our hearts just fill. We need to sing. It just flows out of us. So we sing our praise to God. And Christian, something to think about. Of everyone in the world, you have the most to sing about. There is no greater subject than our God. There's no other Savior than Jesus Christ. There's no purer message than the gospel. There's no sweeter thing than to worship Him. There's no better place to be than gathered with His people in His church. So Christians, sing. Sing from the gospel. Sing for one another. Sing to the Lord. This is how we sing, and this is why we sing. Amen.